All right, let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And I'll pray in just a moment, but just last week, Diane left off at the end of Romans 7. And I think all of us, are we all familiar with Romans 7? Is that a chapter that we've spent time enjoying and thinking about? Paul is describing a person that wants to do what's right according to God's law, wants to do the right thing, and yet they are hindered by their sin nature within them, always warring against them, and it leads to, as we read in Romans 7, a place of real frustration, and it's like a poignant picture of the futility of trying to live the Christian life in your own self-effort, in your own power, in your own strength. You know, you have the heart to want to please God, and yet there's this other part of you that just seems to sabotage that. So it's just this beautiful picture that leads up to a very humble and desperate prayer. It's the cry of Romans 7:24. And I believe all of us at some point in our life have cried out to God, "Oh, wretched woman that I am." I'm sorry, I'm putting it in the female gender for us here. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" In other words, who will help me overcome this part of me that just sabotages my desire to do good, to do what's right? Paul then declares the answer, because instead of looking within himself to fix the problem, he's looking up and he's looking outside of himself. And he looks right up to Jesus. And he declares the answer, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He is saying salvation is through a person. It's through Jesus Christ, God's own Son and our Savior. He is the one who gives the victory. So then now, as we move forward in the letter into Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to explain how this victory comes into the believer's life. How, being saved by Jesus Christ, we can then gain victory over sin, over our sinful nature, over this futile, up and down, endless cycle of Romans 7. And that is the remedy for the flesh and the struggle with sin is going to be walking according to the Holy Spirit. So this is where we begin in Romans 8. Now, this is from William Newell's commentary. I wanted to add this in. It's a little early in the message. I haven't even prayed yet. But it's a little early in the message for a quote from a commentary. But this is beautiful here. He said, "Without Christ's work on the cross, there would be no salvation. And without the present and consistent operation of the Holy Spirit, there would be no application of that salvation to us. Indeed, no revelation of it even to us." So that's from William Newell. So interestingly, and I've mentioned this a few times because this was the best tidbit I got right away, is that in Romans chapters 1-7, where Paul is laying out our whole justification and salvation, the Holy Spirit's mentioned only twice. Starting here in chapter 8, in 39 verses, he's mentioned 20 times. Now, some people say 21, or some people say 19. I count it. You can count. I think it just depends on which translation you're in. But we'll just say 20. 20 times. So he is leaving no doubt in his reader's mind that the Holy Spirit is the divine helper, the divine comforter, who helps us live in the freedom and the fullness of the Christian life that God has intended for us to live in. Now, here's the main point, if you just want the main point right away, like before everything. This was the main point I want to make today. Despite our many weaknesses, we can, with the Spirit's help, live holy lives. So if that's the one thing you take home, you already got it. So then you can just write that in there. Despite our many weaknesses, with the Spirit's help, we can live holy lives. And this is why we titled our study, Life in the Holy Spirit. Now may He help us now as we look at the first four verses. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this study today of Romans 8, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us understand these teachings and how to apply them in our lives. May You help us live in the freedom and the fullness of the Christian life, because I know that is our heart's cry of every woman here today. Help us live that way in Christ. So please bless now the reading of Your word. Make it plain to us here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Thanks to Diane being on the pro presenter. These verses will appear up on our pro presenter this morning. That way, if you're in a different translation, you're going, wait, this isn't that? What is she saying? So we can all look at this. This verse, the first reading, is going to be in the ESV, and from then on, I will be in the New King James. So I'll explain why later, too. But let's read this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Oh, pause. Remember Diane said last time when we see the word law? Remember she mentioned that? Wait to think. Is he talking about the Mosaic law or principle? Like a law being a principle, a spiritual principle that's true. Twice. You see two law there?
Yeah.
Those, we're talking about a principle. Principle, okay? The law of the Spirit of life, and the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For God has done what the law... Oh, look at us. We're back to the Mosaic law. Sorry to make this a little jumpy. We'll get through this. Now we're back to the Mosaic law again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice it doesn't say by us. In us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two things in these verses I don't want us to miss. I don't want you to miss. I don't want me to miss. First thing is our blessed position in Christ. Our blessed position. Our position is that we are no longer in Adam. We are no longer a child of Adam and Eve, and we know what a dysfunctional family we have all come from. But we are a child of God. We are in His family. We have a new position. And that position, Paul refers to as being in Christ. We're going to talk quite a bit about that today. In Christ, there's no condemnation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah is right. That is the heart of the gospel, right there. No condemnation. So the second thing I don't want us to miss, and this is going to be in verses 2 through 4, is our blessed liberation in Christ, our blessed freedom that we have been given. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Freedom from condemnation. We're going to talk about how we have been set free. Jean shared that verse that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. We are in a blessed liberation. So blessed position and a blessed liberation. So there is therefore Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, just as a heads up, about 2/3 of the message is going to be on this, because this is an area a lot of people struggle. And then the second third, well, the last third, the third third, is going to be on verses 2 through 4. So, but they all go together, but without really understanding this, verses 2 through 4 really don't make sense. So, no condemnation. Now, the Bible tells us the good news of salvation from sin, right? But it also is a book that presents the bad news of condemnation and judgment to come. And it, because of sin. So every human being in history has, since the fall, has been born with this sin nature and are all Adam and Eve's descendants. So Paul has already made the point in his letter that humanity is trapped in sin. Hence, the good news. And Diane, if you'll put up John 3:16 through 18, the good news, as we know, is for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You see the word condemn? But in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him, again, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So this is where Donna's pointer. Okay. That's hilarious. What did God not send his son to do?
I need a laser pointer.
I do need it. Maybe we'll just want this pointer. So what did God send his son to do? To save the world. So whoever believes in him is?
Saved.
Yep, and not condemned, right? And whoever does not believe is? That's right. So the good news and the bad news. And the point here is that mankind is under condemnation already. But God's love came down in Christ to save us. And in him and through faith in him, there is therefore no condemnation. Now the word condemnation is katakrima, for those of you who like the Greek. Katakrima. It sounds nicer than it is. Which means, okay, so when it's no condemnation, literally means to be free from debt or penalty, from condemnation and punishment. Now, Paul uses this judicial legal term, sorry, just getting a little warm, to explain that in Christ we are acquitted of guilt. The judicial sentence has been lifted. And the word, oh, you're so sweet, thank you. And the word no here carries the idea of a complete cessation. Now, this is a really important point I'm going to get to in a bit, because those of you who struggle with feelings of condemnation have to realize that this no means completely ceased. Like, ceased. In Christ, our blessed position, God will not condemn us. Think of it. Can Christ be condemned?
No.
And we're in him. No condemnation. I'm going to read Romans 8, 33 through 34, which Diane will be teaching when we get there towards the end in the J.B. Phillips translation, because it relates to this. Paul asks in the J.B. Phillips translation, who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power over us. And Christ prays for us. Does that make it clear? I love that. Our blessed position in Christ means there is therefore now no condemnation. Why am I harping on this? Why am I going on about this? Because One of the common problems that many Christians have is that they get saved, and because they're not perfect right away, they get really discouraged, and they struggle, and they stumble, and fall. They haven't learned the big word sanctification with God's flag of patience over it yet, and they haven't learned all the theology yet. So as they're learning to walk with Christ, they tend to think, well, I've lost my salvation, or God is angry at me. Oh, he must be so disappointed. Every day I keep doing the same thing, or we struggle inside. Now, the reason I am aware of this is because when I was a new Christian, I really struggled with this. I don't know if you did too, but I got saved. Jesus is in me. Okay, great. You know, I'm a new creation, new life. Why am I doing the same things I used to do? You know, I was growing, and then Romans 7 started working because all of a sudden now I knew the right things to do, but my flesh hadn't been really got much time to, anyway. I really thought I shouldn't ever sin again. And I'd heard this term yo-yo Christian, you know, you're up one day, you're down the next, you're up one day, you're down the next. That was a little bit of my early walk with the Lord. It was very up and down, you know, side to side. And I didn't really feel very secure in Christ. I didn't really understand. But here was the thing. My eyes were on myself. My eyes were on how I'm doing. And if I was doing good, I was right with God. And if I wasn't doing good, well, I'm not right with God. And that is no way to live the Christian life. The Bible itself says we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, we have to, if you're like that person or struggle like that, it's just this constant battle of take your eyes off yourself and stop being your own judge and judging everything you do, you know, and walk in the grace of God. Let him work in you those changes that he is wanting to do. Now, there is therefore no condemnation. Paul doesn't say there's no sin. I wish someone had explained this to me early on. Would have been helpful. Paul doesn't say there's no mistakes. Paul doesn't say there's no failures or disappointments. We have all suffered the consequences of our own sin or our own bad choices. We've disappointed ourselves and others. You know, when we disobey God, we feel convicted. See, Paul doesn't say there's not going to be any conviction. There's going to be conviction. But what does conviction do? It leads us to repentance. And in repentance, that leads us to confess our sin to God. And that leads us to be restored and right with God in fellowship. Condemnation, which there is therefore no condemnation, condemnation makes you feel hopeless before God. There's nowhere to go. The condemnation was dealt with at the cross. And so when you feel conviction, may it make you feel hopeful, because that's God working in your life saying, no, 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 Nicole. No, no, no. We don't do that. We don't say that. We don't think that anymore. No, that's wrong. Oh, I need to repent and confess to be right. You see, that's walking in the Spirit. We should expect conviction. We don't get discouraged because that means God is with us and he's convicting us as a child of his, right? So conviction leads us to walk with Jesus. It leads us to life. Condemnation leads us away from God, and it leads us into despair. You know, we can always go to God when we're convicted because he's good. Why would he bother unless he wanted to help us, right? So we need to remember that. So it's also important to realize that no condemnation, it doesn't mean no divine discipline, okay? So what I'm saying is Hebrews 12:6, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Nor does no condemnation mean we're not accountable to God. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know, we're learning to walk in the Spirit, who is sanctifying us. And it's a lifelong growing process. We're making progress. We're not doing so well. We're making progress. And we're continuing on in Christ. You know, I spoke with a young single mom in the cafe a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about her little daughter learning to walk and getting into everything. And I said, well, does she stumble around a lot? She goes, oh yeah. But she's progressing. You know, she wants to get it right. She wants to walk and someday run. You know, and the mom is encouraging her, right? Not condemning her for not succeeding in her walk right away. Do you see the parallel here with our lives? God is encouraging us to walk in the Spirit. He's encouraging us to learn the Word and to pray and ask for His help. You know, we won't be perfect in this life, agreed? But we can be assured of no condemnation or judgment ahead. You know, at times our own thoughts condemn us, or Satan adds condemning thoughts to discourage us. But I give you this truth, 1 John 3:20. For even if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. His word is truth, and we rely on His word, not our feelings. Now the qualifier here in verse 1, do you mind having verse 1 up again? The qualifier here in verse 1 for having no condemnation is that we must be in Christ Jesus. This is our blessed position. Now, I am in Christ by faith, and He is in me by His Spirit. So the most important question that we all need to ask ourselves is, am I in Christ? Right? That's the bottom line. Christ is the sphere of safety, I read this, for all who are in Him by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think I have a slide for that. Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, oh, there's that phrase again, in Christ, the blessed position, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in Christ, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation. The old you and all your sins have passed away, and all things are new. God made me new the day I believed in Him, but He's still changing me, and I hope He never stops. And I hope that for all of you, too. We're all being changed and sanctified. Okay, we're going to move it forward, but I do want to make a note here. Some of the translations, when you read in your own Bible, if you have a King James or a New King James, will add a phrase at the end of verse 1 saying, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this phrase, I didn't find one commentary or pastor that disagreed with this. The consensus is that a copyist added it in from verse 4, that Paul didn't actually write it in the original. It's not a Bible error, it's a copyist error, because after the King James was written, and the New King James is from that one, they found more ancient manuscripts, more ancient documents, and it wasn't in those. So it's kind of a like, wow, well, what do we do with this? Well, it's not like wrong. Like, it's not a wrong thought or anything. It's just that it really doesn't belong there, because the qualifier isn't how we're walking. The qualifier is our position. We're not no condemnation because of how we're doing that day. See, then we're back to, oh, I'm up one day, I'm down the next. No, not the condemnation. That's just how we're doing. So a lot of your translations will have a little asterisk, or a little note saying omitted from older texts. So I just wanted to make sure that when you read your Bible that you see, which is why I just chose the ESV for the opening, because it was from these more ancient manuscripts, if that makes sense. If you have questions about this, I would love to talk to you about it. It took a lot of time and research and questioning and asking around to draw the conclusion. But I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote on this subject. He said, the oldest copies are without it. The versions do not sustain it. The early fathers who quoted an abundance of scripture do not quote this sentence there. So in my mind, we will let that one rest. My final point, again, I think I just made, our freedom from condemnation doesn't depend on our walk, it depends on our blessed position and our standing in Christ. All right, let's move to point two. You guys ready? Okay, our blessed liberation. When you become a Christian, you are not only given a blessed position in Christ, we're given a blessed liberation. God sets us free. So let's look at verse 2. I'm going to say principle just for the sake of it, even though it says for the law. I'm just going to say principle because we're just to clarify. For the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the principle or law of sin and death. Now, this is a little thing, but notice the word for at the beginning. For. It's in verses 2 and 3. And this is just a little thing as you're studying Romans, or like Mary said, if you're reading Romans. As Paul writes his letter, he uses this little word to make his points. So if you follow this word, you follow the logic of Paul's argument. Guess what? He uses this word 150 times in the book of Romans. Yes, and in our chapter, 17 times. But if you just want to get his points, just look for the word for, and it will. Now, therefore, are his conclusions. Oh, I didn't count those, but anyway. So notice this phrase again in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus died for us so that his Spirit could live in us and set us free. He is the power of liberation. The Holy Spirit delivers us from this law or principle of sin and death. He gives us power to live the new life in Christ. And if you see the contrast in this verse, the law of sin brings death, while the Holy Spirit, with his greater power, sets us free and brings us life. I'm going to read this verse from Romans in the J.B. Phillips translation. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. So you see, it lifts us out of that cycle of Romans 7. And I just think that's what's so glorious. So you need a greater power. And I've heard a lot of great illustrations on this about, you know, the 747 on the tarmac. It's under the law of gravity until the greater law of aerodynamics takes off. And it takes off all the people. But Diane sent me this illustration from Catherine Marshall's book, The Helper. She wrote this. The Holy Spirit helps us overcome sin, Romans 8:2. She said, hold a Bible up in the palm of your hand, and it will be subject to two forces. So anyone have a Bible? Hold it up. Oh, there's Shanine. Okay, hold up the Bible. It's subject to two forces. The force of gravity, wanting to pull it down, and the force of your hand, holding it up. Remove your hand. You don't have to do this. Remove your hand, and the Bible will fall. The law of sin and death is like gravity. It's always wanting to pull us down. But the law of the Spirit of life, like the hand, can hold us up and set us free from all that would drag us down or chain us. Isn't that beautiful? Yay, Catherine Marshall. In Christ, we have this blessed liberation of the Spirit. Now, Paul next is going to explain how this freedom is achieved. So now we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And I just underlined in my notes the word 2, 3, and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. Now here's where it belongs in verse 4. This is Paul now. who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So five important things stand out in these verses. Point number one, God did what the law could not do. God took the initiative. He stepped in to save us. He made it possible and has made it possible for us to live a holy life by sending his Son so we could be made alive and filled with the Spirit and live according to his Spirit. The law couldn't do this. We cannot live the Christian life by legalism or by laws. We don't want to be ruled. We want Christ to rule in us. John Bunyan wrote a poem for all that. I love this poem. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter sounds the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. So God, Paul has already made it clear in his letter that the law is good. The law is just. The law is holy. You can read Psalm 19, Psalm 119. The law is beautiful. It can guide us. It can teach us. It can point us to Jesus. But what the law cannot do is give energy to that sinful flesh inside that wants to do good and make it do good. The law can't do that. It can't help us do the right thing. It can tell us what the right thing is. So it has a purpose. The law gives us righteous standards. It forbids, it commands, but it can't help us live a life that pleases God. The failure of the law, this verse says, it's because we're weak. We're weak. Our sinfulness, our weaknesses. Point number two, God did this. He made it possible by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, when you're doing your homework, if you do the homework in the booklet, there's a question like, do you see the gospel in these verses? It's like, yes, I do. I see it right here. God's plan was to save us not by keeping the law, but through his Son apart from the law. And Paul explained this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I believe I have a slide there. Yes. So, Paul is writing, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So God is saving us apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For who all believe, that's code word for faith. By faith. So Jesus took on humanity is what... Thank you. We can go back to Romans 8:3. Jesus took on humanity, and God's plan was to deal with the problem of human sin at the cross. So as Jesus died on the cross and bore the condemnation we deserved it, he bore it, and in exchange we are given his righteousness. All right, point number three in these verses is God's purpose was to defeat sin once for all. So on account of sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. Note, he condemned sin, he didn't condemn us, right? That's the key. This is the same root word here for condemnation. Sin was condemned through Christ's death on the cross so that in him we are free from sin's penalty and punishment. And we're free from sin's power. And one day when Jesus returns, we will also be, or when we go to be with him, we will be set free from the very presence of sin altogether. And we all look forward to that day. 1 John 2:1-2. I think I have a slide there also. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's our advocate. And we're going to be learning later, the Holy Spirit is interceding in prayer for us as well. So what a blessing to be placed beyond the reach of condemnation. Instead, we have his intercession, his advocacy for us. I love this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," the third verse. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Point number four. God did this. I know all my points start with "God did this," but that's the point. That's the point in the point. This is what God has done for us. So God did this in verse 4a, if we get 4a or 4 up there, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Oh, in us. Remember, in us. "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Now, God has done this for us. So because we are in Christ and his Spirit is in us, the law is fulfilled in us. We give Jesus our sin and he covers us in our righteousness. And I'll continue here with 4b, but this is point 5. God did this and fulfills it in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what we remember here, or the point we take away, is that God saved us to make us holy. Holy means set apart. We are his set apart people. And we no longer have to live, and we're going to learn this in a couple more weeks, by the demands of our sinful nature, our flesh. But we are learning, and hopefully we've all made some progress in this area, learning to yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as he works in us. Remember, the Spirit is always leading us to Jesus, to life, and to God. And our flesh and the devil and the world is always leading us to ruin. Now, we've been born again, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, and he's leading us to live holy lives. And holy lives, one of salvation's goals. Holy living is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Diane, I skipped over a verse or two, but Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Aha. This is also Paul talking. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Again, we're talking about the remedy here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not. I just remembered something, but you know, when I was a brand new believer, and my pastor, I was at Calvary Seal Beach, and Pastor Ron Wilkins, he was just funny. He was really funny. And he was talking about, you know, darkness in our lives and sin and the struggle we're fighting. He'd say, "You're always trying to push it out of your life and, you know, get it out." And he would do things with his legs and, you know, push out sin. He goes, "Just turn the light on. The darkness flees." And I thought, this is kind of the same thing here. It's like, you know, we're struggling to overcome our flesh. We're trying harder. We're trying even harder. And then we're really trying harder. And anyway, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit." You can count on it. "And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh." You can count on that too. "They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So there's a lot in those verses, but my point is the pattern of our new life in Christ is to be according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And never rely on your flesh to overcome itself. This is Nicole's personal experiences here. Never rely on your flesh to overcome your flesh. Pray each day for the filling of the Holy Spirit to lead you and help you stay in step with Jesus and live for him. And next week, when Beverly comes, she's going to teach us a lot more about this subject. So we're doing a pass the baton each week. So I'm going to end here in prayer. But as we go to our prayer time, I do want to just say one last thing. And that is, if you are a woman here today and you struggle with condemnation, or you struggle with this, if you're a bit sensitive, if you have a sensitive conscience, you're much more likely to have this very common struggle. I want to encourage you today that Romans 8 declares that God does not condemn you, okay? And we have to receive it, believe it, and walk in it. He has said it, and we believe it, and that settles it, right? So if you do struggle, I would like you to talk to me. I have some books I can recommend to you by Chuck Smith. One is Why Grace Changes Everything, and the other is The Gospel According to Grace. They're both about Romans. Please do not leave here and go back to that struggle. We do not want to feed those thoughts. Do not feed those thoughts. Feed yourself on the grace of God. With that, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we marvel at your goodness and all that you do for us. We marvel at your infinite patience in this sanctification process and how you bear long with us and with our struggles. Thank you that we can run to you anytime, day or night, with our struggles and know that we're not condemned, but that we are loved and that you want to help us. And we just ask and pray your blessing now over our prayer time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, ladies. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Recording.